buy it. That really hit home with me. We may not all be exposed to the virus, but we are all being exposed by it. So how did I respond to that stress and confinement? Did I respond with anxiety, fear, panic, discontent, anger? Or did I take the attitude that, as Corrie ten Boom reminded us, God allows us to feel the stress of the storm because it's the only way we come to realize the worth of our anchor? Over these last few months, I have found myself thinking of some of the worthies of the faith, the heroes of our faith, who found God faithful, found him to be Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides during their seasons of isolation and confinement, seclusion. Noah and his family, for example, were shut up in the ark for over a year. A year and 17 days, to be exact. It's a long time to be locked down, as it were. David holed up in the cave of Adullam as he fled from Saul and his mad rage. We read the psalm, or Randy read the psalm that arose out of that experience, Psalm 57. By the way, the next time you study Psalm 57, underline the word steadfast. My heart is steadfast, O God, David says in verse 7. Really? How is that possible, David? With a price on your head, your heart is steadfast? Well, he tells us his secret in verses 3 and 10 of Psalm 57. His secret was God's steadfast love, which is great to the heavens, keeps our hearts steadfast. God's steadfast love keeps our hearts steadfast. When circumstances, conditions around you change so fast that it nearly makes your head spin, you must focus on the things that cannot change. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lamentations 3:22. His mercies are new every morning. Finish it. Great is thy faithfulness. Change and decay in all around I see, wrote Henry Light. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul and his several imprisonments. While under house arrest in Rome, Paul wrote, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Philippians 4:11. Really, Paul? Content even when chained to a Roman guard 24/7? What's your secret? He tells us in chapter 4, verse 13. We all know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in any situation through Christ who strengthens me. In another of his prison epistles, 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Sounds like a lonely proposition, doesn't it? At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but the Lord stood by me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, perhaps the richest thought that a Christian can live on is this, that Christ is in the furnace with him. That's one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. Question, how many men did Nebuchadnezzar see in the furnace?
Four.
Yeah, not three. Three went in, but he saw four, and they were walking, and the fourth was like unto the Son of God. Anybody familiar with the 12th man tradition at Texas A&M University? I'll tell you the story. Goes back to January the 2nd, 1922, when the Aggies faced Center College in the Dixie Classic. It's played in Dallas. Sophomore E. King Gill had quit the football team in order to focus on basketball. Well, he was in attendance at the game. In fact, he had been recruited to serve as a spotter. So he was up in the press box. And the Aggies were getting beat up in the first half of that football game. They lost four of their starting backfield to injury. Two halfbacks, a quarterback, the fullback. They were just getting beat up. At halftime, the coach of the Aggies summoned Gill down out of the press box. He said, son, looks like you might have to play for us. Gill promptly changed into the uniform of one of the injured players. And although he did not take the field in the second half, the Aggies, by the way, won that game. Although Gill did not play, his readiness, his willingness to assist his team became legendary. And to this day, the Aggie student body considers themselves, they stand during every home football game. The entire game, the student body stands. They consider themselves to be the 12th man. You know how many men are on a football team, right? 11. So the student body is the 12th man. You need us? We're ready. Well, the rules don't allow it today, but things were different in 22. I praise God for the fourth man. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. By the way, when he is in the furnace with you, the only thing you will lose are your bonds. They went in bound, didn't they? The three Hebrew children, they went in bound. How did Nebuchadnezzar see them? Walking. When Christ, when the fourth man is in the furnace with you, the only thing you will lose are your bonds. The flame shall not hurt thee. Thy only design, can you finish it? Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You don't, when the fourth man is with you in the furnace, you don't lose anything except your bonds. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume. Draw, who wants that? Let's get rid of that. Thy dross to consume and my gold And faith is as precious in God's sight as gold, and my gold to refine. Well, as instructive as the examples of Noah and David and Paul are, I want to focus on the few minutes that remain on the prophet Elijah. I've titled my message, Dining in Days of Drought. Now, you got to understand that a lot of us preachers suffer from an incurable disease. It's the necessity to alliterate. We never get over it. Dining in Days of Drought. It is our title. I hope you'll find this well-known record of God's miraculous care and provision as exciting as I do. Let's read it together. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. At verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, sometimes we're called on to speak truth to power, aren't we, as God's people? Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord, as Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Our outline is very simple. We've got four headings. We're going to look at the troubler, at the diner, at the waiters, and then the caterers. All right? If you're taking notes, the troubler, the diner, the waiters, and the caterers. Begin with the troubler. This, of course, was Ahab. Wasn't it ironic? He believed Elijah was the cause of the trouble in Israel. After all, was it not he who called for the drought? Chapter 17, verse 1. Oh, Ahab, don't you understand that lack of food, scarcity of food, is not the worst kind of famine? There is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, according to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. There is a famine worse than lack of food, the famine of hearing the words of the Lord, Amos 8, 11. Ahab wanted to silence the word of God. He wanted to eliminate it. He found God's spokesman, therefore, troublesome. Because the word of God that Elijah spoke convicted him. Ahab was bent on evil and idolatry. and Elijah stood in his way. Listen to chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" That's called projection. Ahab was the troubler. Elijah answered, verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." When the wicked rule, Proverbs 28, verse 2b warns, the people groan. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Are we hearing some groaning in our country today? I am. I'm doing some of it myself. God's people today must pray as never before for revival. We must pray as never before for righteousness to increase, because when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. That's the first part of Proverbs 28, verse 2. The entire verse reads, "When the wicked rule, the people groan. But when the righteous increase, the people rejoice." Let's look at another of the Proverbs quickly. On the 2nd of June, this past month, I wrote in my journal, quote, "Concerning the anarchy and rioting, the chickens of 50 to 60 years of secularism and moral relativism are coming home to roost. The best explanation of the wave of mayhem and chaos is Proverbs 16, verse 6b, unquote. That's my journal. Proverbs 16, 6b reads as follows: "By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." The real problem today is not unequal distribution of wealth. It's not even greed, selfishness. Those are symptoms. The disease is no fear of God. It is only the fear of God that enables me to turn away from evil, that enables me to exercise moral restraint. If you do not revere, and I use the term advisedly, if you do not revere, hold in awe the lawgiver, how can you have anything but a lawless society? If you do not revere the lawgiver, you will have, inevitably, a lawless society. Well, Ahab the troubler is kind of depressing, so we'll move on to the diner, Elijah. When God told him to leave his home and go into seclusion by the brook of Cherith, he obeyed. God said, "Depart." Chapter 17, verse 3. So he went. Verse 5. We read of no hesitation on the part of the prophet, no second guessing. God spoke, Elijah moved. It has been said, obedience is the evidence of true faith, and promptness is the glory of true obedience. Mark that down. Obedience is the evidence of true faith. Promptness is the glory of true obedience. Elijah obeyed promptly. The promise of God was enough for Elijah. Verse 4, "You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens, to feed you there. So he went. He had only the bare word of God, but it was enough. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. I want you to notice Elijah did not ask, by the way, Lord, what's on the menu? God said, you'll be fed. That was enough. Remember hearing of a missionary who had served some years in a cross-cultural setting. He returned to the States to give his report to supporting churches. And one of those church gatherings, he said, I have learned not only to say, where he leads me, I will follow, but what he feeds me, I will swallow. Have you learned to say that? Listen to Numbers 11, verse 5. Numbers 11, verse 5. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I think I've got some of those in my fridge right now. And I like fish and melons and onions and cucumbers. But I must place a higher priority on growth than on groceries. There I go, alliterating again. Place a higher priority on growth than on groceries. Care more about maturity than what's on the menu. Seek first, Jesus said, what? Comfort? Pleasure? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I guess it's not all about the lunch, is it? As our second son used to say, too often we present to God a sheet with all our demands outlined, all the terms and conditions spelled out, and we expect him to sign at the bottom. That must not be. I must present to God a blank sheet with my signature at the bottom. Question: is Jesus Lord or is he not? If he's Lord, then he sets the terms and conditions, and I sign off on them. I give God a blank sheet with my signature at the bottom. All right, now for the caterer. Caterer number one. Elijah had the best of all caterers, God himself. Do you know that our Heavenly Father's resources are unlimited? How many of you know that? Our Heavenly Father's resources are unlimited. Scarcity on earth does not in the slightest degree deplete the storehouse of heaven. Mark it down. Scarcity on earth does not in the slightest degree deplete the storehouse of heaven. When God promised to provide meat for the Israelites, there in Numbers chapter 11, Moses, like Jesus' disciples, who had come up with only five little fish and two rolls from a lad's lunch sack, asked the Lord, "Shall flocks and herds be enough for them? 600,000 on foot?" You know, there were 600,000 young men in that company of military age. So you add the older men and the women and the children, there could have been as many as 1.5 to 2 million Israelites in the congregation. And so Moses asked God, Lord, how are you going to do this? Shall flocks and herds be enough for them? I love God's answer. He answered Moses' question with a question. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Well, the question answers itself. No. 1,000 times no. The Lord's hand is never shortened. You know Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your needs. According to his... Oh, I like the word according to. If I have $1 million and I give you 10, I have given out of my riches. But if I give you 100,000, I have given you according to my riches. You get the difference? See, $10, what is that if I've got $1 million? I've just given you out of my riches. But if I give you 100,000, I have given you according to, I've given you in a manner that's in keeping with my resources, my wealth. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's hand never grows short. There are always means to accomplish his ends. In Elijah's case, it was ravens. They served as God's hands. Now, when you stop and think about it, ravens are pretty unlikely waiters, aren't they? I mean, ravens are indeed ravenous. They devour food greedily. You ever seen them out on the highway scrounging on a carcass? If God's calling ravens together to serve as waiters for Elijah was miraculous, and it was, the fact that they actually delivered bread and meat before it went down their gullets en route was perhaps even more so. What a mighty God we serve. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. He is Lord of all creation. A great fish comes at his bidding to save Jonah from drowning by swallowing him. An unbroken donkey meekly carries Jesus into Jerusalem. Never ridden before. Another donkey speaks to Balaam. And here in our text, a bunch of otherwise ravenous birds wait on Elijah. I was going to turn to Revelation 19 and look at another flock of birds that God will summon one day. We won't turn there. They are going... God gathers them together not to feed a prophet, but to be fed on the carcasses of those slain by the rider on the white horse, the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, it is and that's going to be a grim feast, a grim repast. Revelation chapter 19. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But those hands right now, those nail-scarred hands, are extended in mercy. This is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin if you've not. Believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty of it and rose again. Receive God's gift of eternal life in Him. Well, now, what was on the menu at Kereth Restaurant? Bread? Anything else? Meat! God is not only mighty, He's merciful. He is kind and good and generous. Elijah could have gotten by on just bread. But God will do better than provide merely a subsistence diet. His prophet shall have bread and meat. We love John 10:10, don't we? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I like the rendering of the New Living Translation. Life in all its fullness. I'm come that you might have life in all its fullness. So, are you feasting on the riches of His grace, as the old hymn has it? Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing. Smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Of course, if God is pleased to send only bread, thank Him for it, be content. But if He provides meat as well, help yourself. Help yourself. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Don't be gluttonous. But if God provides meat, help yourself. How often do we come to our Heavenly Father holding out our thimble? If we only understood how rich He is, we'd bring a bucket or a barrel. Let me share a final thought. It centers on the second caterer in our story, chapter 17, back to 1 Kings 17, verse 7. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. Oh, what are you going to do now, Elijah? Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Not to worry, Elijah. God's got it all covered. I came across a lovely little verse by Annie Johnson Flint. She's written some lovely hymns. She titled this, "By the Brook Kereth." When flowed the Brook of Kereth, God sent Elijah there and fed him by its waters, though all the land was bare. While flowed the Brook of Kereth, Elijah rested there. No drought could touch his fountains, nor blight his soul with care. When failed the Brook of Kereth, beside its channel bare, what thought Jehovah's prophet? Did faith become despair? But God had long provided new sources of supply. The morsel that should waste not, the cruse that should not dry. When fails some brook of Kereth that long for us availed, do we recall His promise and think that too has failed? Nay, He has other rivers whose waters will not dry. His love is ever meeting new need with new supply. Don't you like that? His love is ever meeting new need with new supply. His mercies are new every morning. when dries our brook of Kereth and leaves its channel bare, the cruise long since made ready is waiting. He knows where. You know, in baking some bread for Elijah, that widow, and she thought this was going to do it. This is the last of my flour and my oil. I'm done for. In baking bread for the prophet, she was really seeking first the kingdom of God. And God saw to it that neither the flour nor the oil ran out. He added to her all these other things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. We can dine even in days of drought, because our God is Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Thank you, Lord, for this text from your word. May it bring us great comfort and confidence today. We thank you, Lord, for the lunch that we're about to enjoy, bread and meat. The delivery system may not be as colorful as Elijah's was, but we take it from your hand, and we are very grateful for it. So in the strength of this provision, Lord, may we do thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.